Would you take your Bible or a Bible from the pew? On the pew Bible, it's page 844. We're going to be looking at a passage in Titus. Titus, over toward the end of the New Testament, one of those epistles, one of those letters Paul wrote to one of his preacher boys. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I hate to stop a series in order to do a special occasion, but a couple of weeks ago I felt we were at the point in our church's life where we needed to encourage one another to go fishing, to be fishers of men, so we spoke about that. Hope you learned something in that lesson. Then we talked about being disciples and being disciple makers, makers of disciples that make disciples. That was a kind of a follow-up to the fishers. We fish them. God says, you catch them, I'll clean them. But he needs our help. And we make disciples and we make them stronger. And that's what the church is all about. We often, well, not often, but from time to time, preach sermons that are evangelistic. That means to share the good news and try to get people to come to Christ. But for the most part, what goes on in the church is for the believer. Those that know about God, that know Jesus, they come here. This is an equipping center. This is a place to come and learn and then to go out and live the life in front of others and be a light that they can follow to Jesus. So here comes a holiday that kind of breaks up the monotony of Mother's Day. And we love to celebrate Mother's Day. But here's another topic. And to choose from all the scripture about mothers, that was hard for me this week. That was fun because I got to read a lot of neat things. I think one of the best stories I read was about a second grade teacher who taught her kids a certain lesson. I think the lesson was on magnetism. She had a magnet. And a day or so later, she gave a little test over what they'd been describing and talking about during the week. And so one of the questions on the test, I begin with the letter M, and I have six letters, and I pick things up. And half the kids wrote in the word mother. And isn't that what we remember moms for sometimes, being the ones that pick things up? But as I was thinking, fishermen, disciple makers, how could we tie that into mothers? And some of the ladies here today aren't mothers. And then some of the ladies in this world are led to be single and never even become mothers. So if you'll allow me to have a little pastoral privilege, I'd like to just talk to women. Would that be okay? I mean, all mamas are women, so they're going to be included. And then all the rest of the women can enjoy a little bit of this. And then I'm going to take a passage that really is for men and women. So look in Titus chapter 2. And let me read from the New International Translation. About the time to get those reading glasses out. If I can get enough light up here, I'll be able to read this thing. Titus chapter 2. Now, let me give you just a little bit of input on Titus. He was in a tough, tough place. Look at verse 12 there in chapter 1. Crete is where he was working. And one of their own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Now, how would you like to be pastoring a group of people like that? Well, I mean, there are, I'm sure, Baptist churches just like that. I hope not. This one is sure not. But that's where he was pastoring, and some theologians and students of the Bible think he had actually written a letter to Paul, and this is the answer, asking Paul to transfer him somewhere else, that he thought his wife might like better to be in Rome or somewhere else. Now, this is the letters Paul sent him back. And Paul told him, let's see, back in chapter 1, look at verse 5 in chapter 1. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out. And that's the word that we have, actually, medically, the term ortho is in that word. Orthopedic, I mean, who hadn't been to an orthopedic? The ortho word is in there, and it's the idea of straightening out a broken bone. He left Titus there to straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. So that's why Titus was there. And in chapter 2, we're just going to pick up some of the teaching that is so important that Titus was told to do. Let's start in verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love and in endurance. So he's teaching to older men, but look on verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. Not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the Word of God. That word malign the Word of God is their testimony, their lifestyle should be such that no one, seeing their reputation, would question God's reputation. Now, this is a lesson for all of us. Do we live such a lifestyle that when people look at us, they think more highly of our God? That's the big message here, that our lifestyle should be so impeccable that when people look at us, they are impressed with God. Their eyes are lifted. Their idea is lifted about who God really is. That's what he says here. So that their friends around them would not malign the name of God. So how are we doing in that? Now, I could stop right there. There was enough truth in just that little reading of the passage, but let me just share some of the things that I'm learning about some of these words. I gave you an outline. Hope you have that in your bulletin. You'll follow along with that. And I made sure I gave Melinda a copy with all the blanks filled in today so she can just follow along with there and not have to worry about keeping up with me. How's that working for you? Amen. I got one too with all the words filled in. So here's the title, Mentoring, A Challenge to Mothers and Others. I think every one of us could learn something from this passage. In chapter 2, he starts talking about the older women. Now, we live in a society where there are a lot of people that have already signed up for AARP. In fact, there are more senior adults than there are teenagers. Now, y'all might not believe that. I mean, you look around sometimes, you just think they're coming out the woodwork. But really, there are more of us. I get the letters for AARP as well. But over 65, there are 35 million of you all, and only about, 23 million or so teenagers. And in 25 years, they're estimating, in 25 years, one out of every five people will be over 65, and one out of every 10 will be over 80. We played a game at our home a few weeks ago with the kids, and one of the trivia questions was, how many people over 100 years old in America? Was it 6 million, honey? Something like 6 million over 100 years old in America. So there is a graying going on of America. There weren't that many people that lived that old in the day of Paul. But there were some older. So when he was talking about the olders, he may have only been talking about someone that was 45 or 50. But we have some olders that we want to learn from. You have so much to offer. Bob Hope said, you're old when it costs more for the candles than it did for the cake. So you kind of know that. There are several stages in life. There's the young, and then there's the adult stage, and then there's the you're looking good stage. And if someone tells you that, you kind of know where you are in life. So if you're in that you're looking good stage, this is a message for you, but it's not just for you. It's for you to do something with. So number one, well, look at the introduction. Talked about disciples, Christ's promise. He promises to build his church. And so Titus, in this tough situation, is using that same strategy to make disciples so that Christ could build his church. And so he gives them one, Roman 1, a pattern to follow. Would you put in that word, a pattern to follow? He tells the older woman, the older women, to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers, those verses that I just read. And so there are several little points there in those first few verses that I wanted to just underline with you. Number one, under Roman 1, be consistently reverent. Be consistently reverent. That word that he uses there is a word for priestliness. So in a home, the mom is like a high priest. It's the only place that it appears in Scripture describing a woman doing priestly duties. You have a huge opportunity in your home to be that priest, the one that intercedes between God and your children, God and your family. So be consistently reverent. I used a couple of illustrations there. Anna in the New Testament. they were told about during the time of Christ, and him coming to the temple. And she'd been there, and at age 84, was constantly making offerings and sacrifices and fasting and spending time with God. But she's the kind of example, being reverent before God. One of the ladies that mentored my wife in Memphis, Tennessee, Ms. Noah. One of those beautiful examples of someone that was a holy woman. There was an aura about Ms. Noah. She didn't glow or anything like that, but there was something about her presence that you knew she walked and talked with God. She was an humble, quiet lady, not a great Bible teacher, but you knew from her lifestyle she walked with God. It's that attitude of there being an overflow to others. There's something that has gone on in her life and flows over to others. They fill up with God and they just give it out and give of themselves and give to others. I put a verse from 1 Peter in there. Peter said, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth to God in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful." So, dear ladies, the pattern is reverence. And number two under Roman 1, be careful with words. Be careful with words. This was one of the most fantastic word studies I've done in weeks. I love to do word studies, and I love to get a new wrinkle on my brain. In this passage, when Paul said to Titus, "Don't be slanderers," now you and I, when we think of the word slander or gossip, we have a mentality, something clicks in our mind, and we think of somebody that said something bad about somebody. But you would be surprised. 34 other times in the New Testament, this word for slander is translated, you can find this hard to believe, devil. Did you know that? The word slander is diabolos. Do you hear a word that comes out of that in English? Diabolic. Diabolos. Dia means through. Balo, remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about the net that you throw? Amphibalo. Diabolo is throw between. Through, balo, throw between. You are never more like Satan than when you slander and gossip. When you throw between two parties. And it starts so early. One researcher that I read said that she had done research on little boys and girls, and girls have the verbal skills much earlier than the boys do. They may fight and duke it out and show aggression toward one another, but the girls come up with little things to say about their buddies that throw between, that cause division, that slander and gossip. And so 34 other times in the New Testament, the word diabolos is translated Satan or devil. But here it's translated slander because it's the verbiage form, the verb form to slander. Don't slander. Don't slander. Don't gossip. Don't throw between. We are to be ambassadors of peace. And the word peace means to bring together. But we act like the devil when we throw between. So Paul warns through Titus. He says, don't throw between. Don't be like Satan. That passage in 1 Timothy. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. Now compare that to Psalm chapter 15. That great psalm about going up into the temple. The one who dwells in the sanctuary of the Lord is the one who has no slander on his, can I add her, tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. Lock that thought in, dear women and men. We're never more like the devil than when we throw between, when we slander, when we cause division. We're on his team. Number three, controlled behavior. Now, I don't know what was going on in this culture, in this era. In our day and age, we have Tylenol and Hadacol and that's years past, but they're all kind of things that we can take to make our pains go away. In this day and age, all they had was alcohol. And so there was a tendency to become addicted to certain sedatives, alcohol. And so Titus is warning in this little passage here, and we'll talk about it again. They need to have controlled behavior. They didn't need to be controlled by some substance like alcohol, nor do we need to be. And the word here for control, addicted, is the idea of being controlled by it and letting something else neutralize our spiritual impact. I use the verse there, Ephesians 5:18. Let me read it from the Good News Bible, Ephesians 5:18. Paul said, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you." So don't let other things control you. Especially in our day and age, it would be more like drugs than alcohol, perhaps. Or other people. You control your behavior. Let the Holy Spirit control your behavior. Then number four, a communicator of good. A communicator of good. So that the women that were in his church could handle all of the unique temptations around them and deal with life. He wanted them to be aware of the opportunity that they have to teach good there in verse 3. To teach good. What is good? It's a very compound word, but it has the same idea as the word we looked at last week, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. The teaching. It's the idea of teaching good, and it's combined, the two words, teaching and good, so you're teaching good and you're good teaching. Whatever you're doing, teach the good things. And it doesn't always involve our lips. I think it was St. Francis of Assisi when he was talking about spreading the news, the good news, to every man. He said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Does that make sense? Our lifestyle, dear ladies, not just your lips, but your lifestyle, the way you carry yourself, the way you talk and walk. And you don't always use words to teach those good things, but Paul is saying here to Titus, teach him to teach good, to train those that they have an influence over. So that's Roman 1. Roman 2, put in the word plan, a plan to implement, a pattern to follow, and a plan to implement. And I only want to spend just a moment here on this, because here is this young man, Titus, who has been instructed by Paul to teach these older women. Now, did you notice? He himself as a pastor is not to teach the younger women. Who are supposed to teach the younger women? Who? The older women. That's an interesting word. Do you know the word presbytery? The word for older man in this passage is presbyteros. And this is the similar feminine form of presbytery. The older women, the elder women, the women that have respect in the community. So the plan that he has for them, you see the phrase that says then or likewise in one of your translations, it's a purpose clause that means they're to follow this pattern of godliness so that they can fulfill the lifestyle of training younger women. If you wonder what is your purpose in life, dear lady, you have no reason to wonder any longer. God lays it out so perfectly here. Your purpose in life, if you're older, and whatever that means is relative in this day, but if you're older, his command to you through Titus and through Paul is to train. The idea is to build up, to aim in the right direction. If you look in the dictionary, you see the idea of make a plant go in the way that you want it to go. It means to tie up. It has the idea of pruning or preparing a ship to go in its direction, to train and equip and prepare and to encourage, to outfit younger women for the direction that they should follow in their life. So that's the plan. You should be a mentor. No question about it. Every woman should be either a mentor or a mentee, being mentored by someone or mentoring someone herself. Roman 3, some practices to exhibit. Their lifestyle should be exhibiting these activities or exercising these practices. And they're so, I mean, if we just read through there, they would be so logical. Well, why would Brother Carey want to spend any time on that? Well, that first one, love your husbands. Love your husbands. That's, everybody knows that. But as I studied this, I went to bed just kind of scratching my head last night. Remember over in Ephesians when Paul told women to love their husbands? told husbands to love their wives, excuse me. He said, wives, women, love your husbands. He uses a unique word for love in that passage. Have you ever heard the word agape? Now, in Ephesians, when he told husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, the word love there is the word agape. Now, what do you think of when you think of agape love? We think of sacrificial love, selfless love. So I was reading along here, and I read, well, wives, love your husbands. Okay, that's probably the same word. Guess what? It was a different word. Now, isn't that interesting that Paul, through Titus, would tell you women to love your husbands? It's the only place in the Scripture you see the word love your husbands. But then when you look a little deeper, you find out there's something else there. It's not agape love. Now, does that just kind of make you wonder, what was it? What was he thinking? Why would he use another word? Does that just make you wonder about that? I laid there in bed, I don't know how long, woke up in the middle of the night, just wondered, and it dawned on me today. It's an action word. You know, you mothers can sacrifice. You can just show selfless love. You can do things that nobody ever sees. This is the word phileo. Phileo. You've heard of the city Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly love. Philanthropic. Now, do you do those things secretly? Well, yeah, an anonymous person may do a philanthropic deed. But this is an attitude that Paul wanted Titus to teach those older women, to show those younger women, to show love. It could be better translated, be fond or affectionate toward your husband. One of my greatest blessings is to walk into a room where my wife is talking to some ladies. It happened last Thursday with the MOPS meeting here. And as I was walking in, and she said, and I want you to meet the greatest man I know. Oh, she just showed affection. She just demonstrated affection. And in this culture, people didn't fall in love like we do in our culture with romance and whistles and bells and explosions. They were planned marriages, okay? So he was telling them, learn to love your husbands and show affection toward those husbands. Show it. Be examples and show affection, show fondness toward your husbands. What does that do? It has a ripple effect through the whole culture, all those around you. She may not feel the love, but as she shows that love and as she finds those things, as Paul talked about in Ephesians, respect the husband. Respect your man. You find some things about him that you can be affectionate about, that you can be fond of, and those grow until there is a growing love in her heart. Isn't that interesting? Phileo, your husbands. Be fond of your husbands. And there's that idea, Proverbs 31. Let me see if I can find it in my notes. It's the idea of, it says in Proverbs, she provides a good summary of, it provides a good summary of the example of a godly wife. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. And don't you think when you're building him up, that has an effect on those around you? The opposite of that is Proverbs 27:15. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. So which one are you? Yeah, I mentioned Ephesians there in your notes. You see the idea in Ephesians 5:21. It's not the idea of her being subject and being bossed around, but it's that love relationship of the guy is sacrificing, as he's told, agape your wife, sacrificial love to your wife as Christ loved the church. And any wife that is receiving that is surely going to want to get in line. That's what that word later on in verse 5 talks about, being subject to your husband, being submissive to your husband. But it is a natural want to when a guy is sacrificing and loving you the way Christ loved the church. So guys, if there is a question in the relationship between you and your wife about her being submissive or subject, then the thing you need to ask, am I loving her like Christ loved the church? So the onus is back on the guy. So number one, love your husbands. I spent too much time on that. That's a whole sermon in itself. Love your husband, but phileo your husband. Be fond, affectionate of him. And then we co-submit to one another, Paul said in Ephesians. But number two, that struck me strange too. He tells them to love your children. Now that seems to be natural, but that is kind of hard, isn't it? I read that little newspaper clipping a minute ago. That's kind of hard to love them when they're pulling over the gum machines. To love them in the tough times. We know from Scripture that they are a gift from God. But sometimes there are those burdens. And I put in a note here about discipline. And it's so important to love our children. But here again, it's not agape. It's philotechnon. It's love your children with that phileo love, that fondness love, that affectionate love, showing affection to our children. And sometimes that means disciplining them. Thought occurred to me as I was thinking about this just this morning. My wife and I have three children, and we decided early on that they were coming to live with us, not us going to live with them. They were coming into our house, and there were going to be certain rules. It's called discipline. And we may have overdone it on the first one. But we kind of balanced out through the years. But discipline, as I put in your notes here from Proverbs 29, discipline leads to peace and delight. Discipline your son, he will give you peace. He will bring you delight to your soul. Now, I like how the Living Bible translates 19:18. Discipline your son in his early years while there is hope. If you don't, you will ruin his life. So we love the children, and sometimes that does mean discipline. I came across a funny story of a little kid sitting on the front porch when Daddy got home and had his cheeks in his hands. And Dad said, "Well, what's the matter?" He said, "Well, I'm having a little trouble with that woman you married." It may not always be pleasant. They may not always enjoy it, but we don't ruin their lives by letting them do what they want to do. They came to live with us. Proverbs also says, "He who spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him is careful to discipline him." Proverbs 6, there's a verse, helps us see the effects of this. The corrections of discipline are the way of life. And that should be a lifestyle. Number three, let me hurry on. Live self-controlled. Live self-controlled. That idea in there of being sober in the King James, this self-control in the New International Translation, it's the idea that we as men, women as well, need to show some self-restraint. They need to be trained how to control themselves, how to put their priorities in order. So older women that have been through those child-rearing days, been through those deal-with-hubby days, need to help the younger women to do that. Number four, long for purity. Long for purity. 1 Thessalonians 4, a correlative verse go along this line. 1 Thessalonians 4 is a great reminder. It says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." Ladies, I don't know what you watch on TV. I don't know what kind of books you read, but that has a big influence on your life. I remember years ago, there were some teenagers in my church that they'd hurry home just to get home in time for the soaps. And then I started asking them questions about what they were watching. And I found out that they were starting to pull for the young lady who had gotten pregnant out of marriage. And they were pulling for the guy that was divorcing his wife and having an affair with another lady. They had started to be subtly swayed with the television stuff they were watching. Be careful with what you watch. Be careful with what you read. Your lifestyle must be that lifestyle of purity. Long. Let God just change your life to long for purity. Then I had trouble getting an L word here for number five, but lift the home. Lift the home. Some people may think a woman's place is in the home, but as I read Proverbs, a wise woman is a home builder. Proverbs 23, verses 3 through 4 says, "By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it's established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures." She, in Proverbs 31, spent a lot of time out of the home. But I think what Paul is saying here, and Titus is emphasizing this in this passage, we are to be lifters of the home. The home should be the high priority, married women especially, that their home and family is that high, high priority. She can have a wonderful ministry in and out of the home, hospitality, raising children. If she needs to work outside the home, let that take a priority place, but spend time in the home making sure the home is what God wants it to be. Proverbs 7:11, Again, another commentary. You don't want to be referred to in this way, women. This woman says, she is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. That's not the kind of woman that makes an influence and a godly impact on the world. So lift up the home in all that you do. Number six, lavish kindness. Lavish kindness. Again, another verse over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, describes that kind of person. Says, and he or she is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. There's a Japanese proverb that says, one kind word can warm winter months. And I added the thought in your notes, an ounce of mom is worth a pound of preacher. There's just such an influence that permeates and pervades and has an influence far beyond the home. As kindness is the culture, as kindness is offered, as kindness is done, as younger women see these older women showing kindness, then the younger women are trained to show kindness in all the opportunities that they have in their influence. So conclusion. And this is really just a starting place. Women, it's important to remember that people are watching how you live. Verse 5, so that no one will malign the word of God. His reputation is at stake. The J.B. Phillips translation, he goes on to say that those who live out these principles are a good advertisement of the Christian life. I like that. Now, that's what our Christian home should be, an advertisement of the Christian life. Someone once said, show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. Wow. So let's look for practical ways. I put a few ideas in here, mentoring daughters, mentoring granddaughters, nieces. But here are some real practical things right there at the very end of your notes. Some of these younger mothers need a grandmother type that's not available to them to come over and just sit with a baby while they run some errands. Some of these younger mothers need a grandmother type, an older woman type, to call them and say, I know it's tough. How can I be praying for you? Some of these younger mothers just need someone to insist, yes, I'm coming over and bringing dinner at go do something. Some of these younger mothers need someone just to reach out and love them and spend time with them. How can I pray for you? What can I do to help you? And then to open your life to them, older mothers, older sisters, would you be praying for me about this? Becoming a prayer partner is one of those early simple stages of becoming a mentor. Receiving a prayer partner, younger ladies, is a wonderful step in the direction of being mentored. Going to an older lady, youngers, and saying, would you pray for me? Now, you're not asking them to be your prayer partner for the next 40 years. You're just asking them to pray for you about a need in your life. But it could be the start of a wonderful relationship of mentoring. Now, isn't that something, now ladies, look at me. Isn't that something every one of you ladies could do? Now, say this or say that. Isn't that something most everybody could do? Younger ladies, is it not something every one of you could enjoy and appreciate? Come on. Yeah. Mentoring. Mothers and others. But men, don't forget, this passage, these three verses that I talked about are couched in between some verses to men as well. I want to see our church become a mentoring church. Call it discipleship, mentoring, whatever, but every one of us is challenged by Christ to fulfill the Great Commission. And part of that Great Commission is to make disciples. So if you're not there yet, here is an easy step in that direction, becoming prayer partners with someone, moving toward that mentoring relationship, giving your life away, opening up your heart to some of your needs and letting someone pray for you and asking someone to pray for you, but also putting steps of action to your prayers, acts of kindness to those deeds. Would you pray with me for a moment? This is not one of those kind of sermons. We have a great big altar call. We will have a time of commitment, prayer, and invitation. I know of a couple of decisions that are going to be made today, and that's exciting. But as we close in prayer, would you honestly think through what I've shared? Is there something keeping you from being a mentor, from being a disciple maker? Would you just deal with that quickly? Lay that before the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to open up hearts that you might be able to mentor and disciple. Open up your heart to be mentored or discipled, whichever the case might be. And then in these next days, tell God, God, I want to be a mentor. God, I want to mentor younger women. Or God, I want to be mentored. I need somebody to mentor me. I mentioned discipleship last week in a sermon, and I had two or three guys that came to me that week and talked about things that we need to do together. So I'm not going to give you assignments, but God will raise them up. If you're available, He will use you. So in the quietness of this moment, just reflect on some of these thoughts about being a mentor, putting some things into practice, implementing His plan and His principles, but especially these practices, and then reach out to someone that needs some of those acts of kindness and prayer and support. In that attitude of prayer, would you just remain seated, and we're going to open up a time of invitation. If there are those that need to commit their lives to Jesus Christ, follow Him in believers' baptism, maybe make this church their church home, you pray, and if that's a decision that God has laid on your heart, you might not know what to do. That's okay. You come, and we'll spend a few moments right now and then at the end of this service to make sure that you do know what to do. But if that's a desire on your heart, as we pray and as the music plays, you come. Dear Lord Jesus, we commit these moments to You. I commit these words, these thoughts from Your Scripture to my brothers and sisters, and also that You would use them to empower our lives, to equip us to be the saints in the world that the world needs to see, men and women, but especially this day as we dedicate these moments to our mothers and others. We thank You that You will use us powerfully in this world as we exhibit these things that we've talked about this morning. Bless us, and Lord, for those that need to make a decision, give them the boldness, give them the willingness just to step out and turn their lives over to You. Christians, as you pray, if there's a decision that you need to make, you come right now.